The Jews were used to Gentiles coming to the Lord throughout their history, but how? By being circumcised according to the Jewish law, baptized into the Jewish faith, and then following the Jewish law. But now you've got to help them understand that's not going to be the way going forward. It's going to be through faith in Jesus Christ. You've got to begin to somehow show those Jewish Christians that while the moral laws in the Old Covenant have not changed, those ceremonial and ritual laws that they held so dearly about circumcision, food, clothing, the temple, they were not for everyone. They were only for the nation of Israel, and they were not forever. They would be fulfilled and superseded in Christ. You throw in the many traditions, and many Jews would not know where to begin if you told them to reach out to the Gentiles. And the third one, this. You've already called Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles. Pastor Aaron shared that a couple weeks ago. His missionary trips have not yet begun around the world. You want Peter to open that door. Why? Because he's the vocal leader of the apostles in that Jewish church at Jerusalem. And you want to make clear that this is not going to be two different churches. It's going to be one. But you know Peter well, and you know one thing about him. Even though he loves you, he's stubborn. He's already told you no twice. You remember Jesus told him about the suffering and death of the cross, and Peter rebuked him, and then Peter got rebuked, and then in the upper room, when Jesus is going around to wash everybody's feet, again, no, he loves the Lord, but he's stubborn. So where do you even begin? An impossibility for us, but not for the sovereign Lord. You begin by arranging a meeting between Peter and an uncircumcised Gentile named Cornelius. How? How do you do that? That's what we're about to look in on today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. We're actually going to start at the end of chapter 9. We're going to talk about where Peter was staying for a minute, because I see God's sovereign fingerprints of his salvation plan written even in where Peter was staying. That's why this first section is called Joppa and the Gentiles. Acts 9:43, it says, Peter stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Now, if you know your Bible at all, that name Joppa, that city, rings a bell from a story in the Old Testament, an account of the prophet named Jonah. He had been called to go to the Gentiles in Nineveh, but Jonah, chapter 1, verse 3, rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he left from there to run away from God, but you know, God swallowed him up in a fish and had him spit out on the shore of the Ninevites, where he was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So there's a Gentile connection already with Joppa. There's a temple connection too. 2 Chronicles 2:16 tells us Joppa was the seaport where Solomon got the timbers to build the physical temple in Jerusalem. Now think about this. This is beautiful. Where he received the timbers for the physical temple, Peter is about to leave from to Caesarea with the message of salvation for Gentiles, through which we would get the spiritual temple made up of who? Jews and Gentiles, a la Ephesians 2. And it's not just the city, even where he was staying. I believe, along with many, God was preparing him to lower some of his resistance to Gentile or unclean relations. Why do I say that? It says he's staying with a tanner. We can read right past that, but we got to stop and say, what does a tanner do? He takes animals, he kills them, he skins them. And because of that contact with the dead animals, these tanners in the Old Testament law were unclean, not to mention it's highly unpleasant to smell. That's probably why he's got his place by the ocean, to to let that breeze take that smell away. A fastidious Jew would never have stayed there, but this is where Peter is staying. And many have suggested maybe through that the Lord's already preparing him to lower some of his resistance to that Old Testament, Old Covenant definition of clean and unclean. I want to move on, because God works both sides of this coming meeting. I want to show you how he is preparing a man named Cornelius for this meeting with Peter. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. And we have a map here to show you where Caesarea is. He's been in Lydda and Joppa. Now he's heading up to Caesarea. It was within Israel, but there's a lot of Gentiles that live there. In fact, Herod had rebuilt the place. The Romans set up their headquarters in Israel there. Pilate had lived there. A lot of Gentiles. And it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. Now that was a very popular name at this time, because about 80 BC, there was a man named Cornelius who set 10,000 slaves free. And after that, many of the descendants of those freed slaves were named Cornelius. Just like after John F. Kennedy was assassinated, there were a lot more Johns in our country. There were a lot of Corneliuses around. Here's one of them. And what do we know about him? Because he's a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Now, I promise I did not plan this Italian cohort. We got an Italian potluck, but he had some connections, direct connections with Italy. He's a centurion, you know. They lead how many Roman soldiers? 100 of the Italian cohort. A cohort was 600. They were 1/10 of what we know as a legion for you military people, 6,000. But he's a leader of 100. Now, I want you to think about this. Not only is he Gentile, he's part of the Roman force that is occupying Israel. Okay, another strike against him, right? But we learn something about this man. Verse 2, Luke tells us he's a devout man who feared God with all his household. He feared God. He's one, we're going to meet these throughout Acts. They're called God-fearers. They're Gentiles who getting tired of the many gods of Rome and the immorality, are seeing something in the Jewish faith that appeals to them. I want that. I want that God. I want that life. I believe he's one of those. He gave alms generously to the people. I believe as he lived there in Israel, he gave to the poor among the Israelites. And listen, prayed continually to God. But for all that, you know what? I can tell you, he was not a saved man. He was not a saved man. How do I know that? Because in Acts chapter 11, when Peter recounts what's going to happen to the church at Jerusalem, verse 13, he talks about Cornelius. And he says, he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. Peter will declare to you a message by which you will be saved. Okay? Verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, it was 3 p.m., he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. I just want to pause and say, how beautiful is it that he knows him by name? How personal is this? The Lord knows this man by name. He knows you by name. He doesn't just love crowds. He loves you. He knows your story. Ninth hour of the day, 3 p.m., that was a common Jewish time of prayer. And right after the note that we read about him, that he prayed continually, I think there's a high likelihood that he himself was praying at this time. We don't know for sure. But what happened? It says, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror. want to talk to you about angels for a little bit. This is a common response in the Bible. I know we got Hallmark cards with the cute little babies with the red cheeks. Okay, many times when the real angels show up in the Bible, people freak out. My family laughs at me because I'm scared easily. They even videotape me sometimes. They'll hide around a corner, jump out, and I'll go, and they'll get it on video, and I'll see it for weeks. But I'm telling you, even if you're not jumpy that way, I believe all of us in this room would have had the same reaction as Cornelius. We all would have been in terror. What's he say? He says, "What is it, Lord?" Now that word "Lord," it could mean sir, could mean just a term of respect, but he may have, like others in Scripture, mistaken this for divinity. We don't know for sure. What did the angel say? Angel said, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." Now, this is language reminiscent of Leviticus, chapter 2, verse 2, talking about all the sacrifices. What did it say? They're an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And here it's said of this Gentile man, and I want to say something here because he's not saved yet. So I find this really interesting. We got to be careful because on the one hand, it's biblically correct to say God is only the Father of those who become sons and daughters through faith in Jesus Christ. That is true. He's only Father to sons and daughters through faith in Jesus Christ. However, we have got to be very careful if we're out there saying God does not hear any prayers of unbelievers. You hear what I'm saying? God was well aware of this unsaved man's prayers, and he was responding here in this account. I want to say there may be some unbelievers here this morning who've been crying out to God. Maybe you can take encouragement in this. Verse 5. What's the angel tell him? "Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." Clear instructions, and now we see something important. Cornelius obeys. He doesn't only hear, he obeys. Verse 7, "When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa." And I think about Cornelius. I want to talk about a couple things here. Cornelius was a man who responded to the light that had been given to him. The light from the Lord he responded to. And I want to ask you, have you responded to the light the Lord has given you in your life? Say, what light? Well, it goes even back to creation. Romans 1, read it. Makes it clear that he's there. And Paul says, don't you dare to suppress that because that leads to a dark place. Have you responded to creation? How about the light of Scripture? You're here today. You're hearing Scripture. Will you respond to that light? And obviously the ultimate light is who? Jesus Christ. If you've been pointed to Jesus Christ, have you responded to the light of Christ? This man responded to the light he had. And listen, I believe when we do that, God will move heaven and earth to get us all the way to Jesus Christ. It's not hard for him. But the question for you is, have you responded to the light? You have. I want to talk about prepping Peter. He was prepping Cornelius on the one side, but Peter, who loves God but is stubborn like some of us, he needs worked into this, okay? Chapter 10, verse 9. "The next day, as they were on their journey," they're heading to Joppa. While that's happening, approaching the city of Joppa, "Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray." This is about noon. Housetops were often flat. He lives by the ocean. Maybe he's going up there to pray, catch some of that cool breeze up there coming off the ocean. Now, something about noon, it was not one of the formal times of prayer among the Jews. It was not mandated, but here you see Peter praying nonetheless. He's a man of prayer, and I want to say this. Prayer is a great way to posture yourself to be led by God. Are you a person of prayer? If you want the Lord to lead you in your life, I want to ask you, are you a person of prayer? And I ask that because of what one man said. I believe this. Prayer is, true prayer is not getting your will done in heaven, but it's getting God's will done on earth. It is putting ourselves in that place of submission to our Father. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's Peter in this place of prayer. Verse 10, he's a typical man. He became hungry. Wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And I want you to look at the lengths God went to get Peter's attention. He falls into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. Now, Peter had been a faithful Jew throughout his life, right? He's a believer in Christ now, but he looks at this, and you can be sure his mind's racing back to Leviticus 11, okay? Cows are okay, but not pigs. Fish are okay, but not shrimp. Quail are okay, but not eagles. And certainly no reptiles. And while this may have been a mixture of clean and unclean, some of these were definitely not on the kosher menu. Verse 13, here comes the shocker. There came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, I think about the old phrase, you get the man's heart through his stomach. The sovereign God is using Peter's hunger to speak to him here, but Peter said, "By no means, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." I think it may be, I don't know this, but maybe there was some revulsion here, maybe even a little gag reflex. Lord, any foods that make you do that? Like I think about people that eat cow's tongue, that makes me a little revolted. Or like my family's revolted by the fact that I put ketchup on my mac and cheese. Hey, don't knock it till you try it. Some people are revolted that I eat peanut butter and pickles on bread. Okay, but Peter's revulsion here would have been not so much from taste, right? But his relationship with the Lord throughout his life. He loved the Lord and he knew Leviticus 11. So he's wrestling. But Peter, God knows he sometimes needs things repeated, right? Any of us? I love that the Lord is patient with Peter. I love that he's patient with us. Verse 15, the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. That's our memory verse in our highlights that Bill put in there this month. And not just the second time. Verse 16, this happened three times and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Peter needed it three times, and God gave it to him three times. Later, I believe with many that Peter was likely the one to pass on to Mark the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 7, where Jesus said, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" And there's a little note after that. In Mark, I believe Peter may have passed this on to Mark. In parentheses, thus Jesus declared all foods clean. So eventually Peter did get this about food, but he was also about to discover that this was about a whole lot more than food. It was about those who ate this kind of food, this unclean food. Who? The Gentiles. In fact, I, along with many, have seen when it talks about the four corners of the sheet, there may be an allusion there to the four corners of the earth. North, south, east, and west. And then it's taken back to heaven, that mixture. Think about a mixture of people to heaven, Jews and Gentiles. Is this hinted at there? Whatever the case, I think about Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. When Jesus himself had met another centurion who had great faith. And you remember what he said? Matthew 8, verse 10 said, when Jesus heard this man's faith, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Lord's going to drive this home through the exact timing from Caesarea of three Gentiles who show up at Peter's door downstairs as he's up here processing through this. Watch as God makes the connection, okay? He connects the dots for Peter. Verse 17, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean. Have you ever read anything in Scripture and been inwardly complexed? I have. He's inwardly perplexed by this vision from the Lord. What does this mean? It said, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. Look at the timing. God who works all things according to his will. And they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And I love verse 19. It says, while Peter was pondering the vision. Think about that word pondering. Do we leave any time in our life for pondering what the Lord has shown us in his word? How often do we read and rush off and just leave that behind us? And our minds are distracted by a million other things. Some of them are necessary, but listen, if we're honest, many of them are not, right? Many of them are not. And what happened while he's pondering what the Lord has shown him? The Spirit spoke. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. It was while he was pondering, the Lord made it clear and gave him the guidance from the Spirit he needed. And by the way, when it says the Spirit said to him, this is another clear pointer that the Spirit is much more than energy or a force. He is the personal God. He speaks. He leads his children. Verse 21. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming? And I want to just pause on that question. What is the reason for your coming? I think this is a great question to ask people when they come to us. Unsaved people, you know, if they come and they seem to be searching something, before we jump right in and start answering questions they're not even asking, would it ever help us to stop and say, what is the reason for your coming? And listen to what they're wrestling with, and then follow the Lord's lead as to how his truth speaks into that. What is the reason for your coming? And they told him, verse 22, they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. Don't you love that the sovereign God who works all things according to the counsel of his will went out of his way to make this connection between Peter and Cornelius? And Peter, like Cornelius, obeyed. Verse 23, he invited them in to be his guests. That alone right there would have been revolutionary for some of the Jews in town. There's goyim on the street down in Simon's house. One author suggested maybe some would say, we're being overrun. I don't know. The next day he rose and went away with them. Some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. We're told in chapter 11, 6 Jewish believers went with him. 7 witnesses to see what God was going to do. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. He was ready. And we're going to have to wait until next week to see how this meeting between Peter and Cornelius plays out. But I want to ask you, does God still work to draw the lost today? You betcha he does. There's a man in this room, some of you know, who a couple decades ago was suicidal. He was ready to do it. And he cried out to the Lord. You know what he said? He said, God, if you're real, I need to know. I need you to send me an angel. Knock at the door. There was a delivery man of some kind. He opened the door. The delivery man said, hi, my name's Angel. I'm a delivery man. This brother in our church followed what God had done in his life, back to his word, back to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now is a saved brother in Christ. Yes, God's still working to draw the lost. Does he still lead us as believers into these kinds of connections? Yes. Yes. Now, we may not always even be aware of it. We might not even be conscious, but he's working. I'll tell you one example this week. On Thursday, I had some studying to do down at the library. And 9 times out of 10, when I study at the library, I work upstairs in those little campsites so I can focus, so I can be alone. This time I sat downstairs by the front window. 9 times out of 10 on a work day during the week, I wear a dress shirt. This day it was hot. You know, it was hot this week. So I'm like, I'm wearing a t-shirt. My t-shirt said Team Jesus on the back. There I am with my Team Jesus shirt by the window at the library, and I'm just getting ready to leave. And this young man named Tristan walks up. And he says, I saw your shirt and I'm going through some stuff. Can I talk to you? I said, yeah, pull up a chair. And he began to tell me about deep pain in his life. The night before, he had gone to bed praying that he wouldn't wake up. That he wouldn't wake up. And as I'm sitting there, we got lunch because he said he hadn't eaten for a while. We talked about the Lord. I witnessed to him. And as I heard his story, it caught me like, hey, I got a meeting with some people in the church that I'm going to have to postpone because this is going to take longer than that. So I called the guy I was supposed to meet, Mike, and told him I need to postpone that meeting. And I told him a little bit about what this young guy was going through. And he said, that's just like my story before I came to the Lord. And I'm right across the street. You want me to come over? I said, yes, come over. And I got to watch as Mike witnessed to this young man about life before Jesus and life after Jesus. And I praise God. Some of you guys saw Mike and Shannon baptized a couple weeks ago. God's using them. He's using them. He's using them. I do believe God makes these connections today. I praise him for it. So as we close, I want to lead us into a time of prayer and praise in response to what we've read, because so often we leave it on the page and we don't engage with God about it. I want some time of prayer here. First, I want to ask the question, do you believe in a God who works all things according to the counsel of his will? Even when we don't understand. Why don't you take a moment and thank him for that, if you believe that. That even in your life, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. Spend some time thanking him. Now I want you to talk with him about this question. Have you responded to the light that he's given you? Have you responded to the light of creation? Have you responded to the light of Scripture? Have you responded to the light of Christ? Talk to him about any place you're suppressing that. And respond to what you know to be true in faith this morning. And I think in a room which is a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, but largely Gentile, it'd be wonderful to thank the Lord for a Savior who is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin not only of the Jewish people, but of the world. Luke spends a lot of time on this. Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 15 as he recounts it. Luke is a Gentile. And I think as he celebrates it, writing it down, if you're a Gentile who knows the Lord today, you can thank him that he came for the sin of the world. That this temple is Jew and Gentile. Thank you, Lord, that through faith in Jesus Christ, Gentiles can be grafted in to wonderful promises like those in Isaiah chapter 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Take a moment and praise him. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Last but not least, I want to talk to the believers in the room. Will we go out of here with an anticipation that he is still drawing the lost and he still wants to use you and me? Will we, like Cornelius, will we, like Peter, obey as he leads? Talk to him about that for a moment. Is there any place in my life I've been resisting? Obey and see what the Lord will do in and through you. Father, I praise you for Jesus Christ, that all who put their faith in him, Jew or Gentile, find salvation and freedom. As we prepare our hearts for communion after this song, Lord, I pray that you focus the eyes of our heart on the cross. The lengths he came to make salvation possible for us. And may we ponder what we've read today, that he said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Thank you that you call us into that. Pray that you'd help us have our Savior's heart. Prepare us in Jesus' name. Amen.